Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of God on a Tuesday morning.
Amen.
Let me see if I can figure this contraption out. Did I get it on?
Yeah, there we go. I know some people that I'll preach to in a couple weeks from prison. They'd trade places with you to be in the house of God, and I hope this ain't going to offend you by me taking my coat off, but I wanted to look like a Baptist preacher at least when I walked up here. Lord saved me 4 years ago, called me to preach, and put us on the roads about a year ago, and I sure am thankful for what God's done in my life. Me and my wife get to traveling. As you know, when your wife gets to travel, sometimes y'all get in disagreements and things. And we was up in Kentucky one day, and I said, "Boy, Louisville sure is pretty, ain't it, baby?" She said, "Did you say this place, Louisville?" My wife hates when I mispronounce names, I'm telling you. I said, "The name of the place is Louisville." She said, "It's Louisville." And this went on 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. So I finally looked at her. I said, "Tell you what, I'm going to pull over in this parking lot over here, and I want to ask this fella that lives out here, and he's going to tell me how to say the name of this place." She said, "Okay, go ahead." And she just knew that it was going to be Louisville. So I pulled over in that parking lot and looked at that fella. I said, "Look, me and my wife's in a disagreement right now about how you pronounce the name of this place. Would you say it real, real slow for me and tell me how to pronounce the name of the place?" We pull in that parking lot, and that guy looks at us. He said, "Sure." I said, "Go ahead. We're ready." He looks at me and says, "Burger King." No, Nina say neither one of us won that battle. It is an honor to be here this morning. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter number 23. And I will tell y'all, when I'm reading some of these Hebrew names, I will mispronounce them. God forgive me, I hadn't grasped the English language, much less the Hebrew. So if y'all forgive me for that. And as I get up here this morning, I have a heavy burden on my heart. We are living in the last days. And we're seeing the great falling away, and there's no doubt in my mind that we're seeing that happen before our eyes. But there is a generation that's coming up that there's still got to be a responsibility for, and I see my two kids, and being a former youth pastor and looking at the younger folk coming up, there's still going to have to be somebody that's wanting to stand in the gap for those people, that's wanting to make sure those people have a chance to hear the Word of God, and that generation has a chance to be under old-time preaching and under old-time convictions and under old men of God and have somebody that's going to carry them out and care enough about them to do that. And we can give our kids everything in the world. I mean, we can buy them every toy they want. We can make sure they got everything that they could have from cars, and I'm not against that stuff. But if they miss God along the way in that, we're going to be in bad shape. And today, as we look at the mighty men of David, and I don't know if I had to title this, and I really don't know which way the Lord allowed me to go with it, and this has sort of been burning on my heart for a couple of days, but I guess if I had titled it, it would simply be, "We just need some more mighty men."
Amen.
And if the day and age we live in, we need some more mighty men. I can tell you today, I am not ashamed of my heritage. We have a goodly heritage. Yeah. I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. I'm not ashamed to be saved. People say all the time, "Brother Jeff, you cut up, you laugh, and you joke." Well, I hate to explain to you, on June 15, 2007, the day the Lord saved me, it didn't hurt my feelings one bit. I didn't go into some deep depression because God saved me. I was going to have to live some Christian life. I got pretty excited about it when I knew I inherited heaven. I'm going to tell you, I'm proud to be a Baptist. If I pastor one day, it's not coming off my sign. It's going to stay there. I can ride about 10 miles down the road, and I can look at what Schubel Stearns did in the life he laid down and everything he gave in his life so that we could have this movement, even have camp meetings today. And if you study history a little bit, you'll find out the first camp meeting ever happened down at Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Now, let's just say God supposed one more time he's going to dump the final honey bucket out. And he said, "Tell you what, it's just right down the road in Harmony Baptist Church. I'm going to dump a honey bucket out. I'm going to give my spirit to that place. And I'm going to go back to where this thing originally started at." That's pretty exciting to me. So I'm not ashamed about being a Christian. It excites me pretty good. But down here in the scriptures, the Bible says this. I'm going to start reading in verse number 8. Before I start, I just want to say this. David never learned to stand out until he learned to stand alone. These mighty men never learned to stand out in anything they did until they learned to stand alone. And the Bible says this, "And these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, and the Tanomite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adono the Ezraimite, who lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dada, the Ahoyanite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defiled the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shimei, the son of Agai, the Haranite, and the Philistines were gathered together in a troop, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. He was in the bean patch, and the people fled from the Philistines. Father, I love you today. God, I thank you for how good you've been in my life. God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach once again. God, I'm the most unworthy person in this building. And God, I don't deserve to stand here. But thank God, Lord God, that God, and nothing of what I've done, Lord God, in spite of what I've done, Lord God, you still saved me. And God, you still called me. And God, I love you this morning. And God, I thank you. And God, I don't want to get up here, Lord God, and God, do anything to hurt anybody. God, would you bribe my lips, Lord God, to say anything? It would be stupid, Lord God. And God, would you just touch me and anoint me? God, fill me full of the Holy Ghost. And God, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary. God, I don't want them to see me, but God, I want them to see you. And Lord, I want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I got to looking at these fellows of David, I remember one night I was studying the book of Revelations, and I got to the Laodicean church age, and I started thinking about in the book of Jude how that the fellows was told to earnestly contend for the faith, and somewhere along the line somebody dropped that and they quit contending for the faith. And I started thinking, my goodness, some people crept in unaware, and now we're sitting in a Laodicean church age. And I started thinking, my goodness, whatever happened? And God took me back to the book of David, and I started thinking, boy, if we could have us some mighty men today that God would raise up, and some mighty women of God that God would raise up that could go on and carry that bloodstained banner, I mean, it'd really be something. It'd really excite me. It'd really get me going. And God started speaking to my heart, and I flipped over there and I said, there's got to be something in here, Lord, that shows that how these mighty men got through the times. And you can take the First Chronicles chapter number 11 and you can read down in there and get an account of this also. But I started looking at this first fellow, Adonai, and the Bible says that he lifted up his sword and he slew 800 Philistines at one time. And boy, I found out as I started reading back over in 1 Chronicles, it said that he was the captain of this thing. I mean, he was the big daddy in all of this. And I started looking at what little bit I understood about how they lined up for war in that time. And he should have been in the back of the battle. He should have been the one giving instructions, saying, troops go on, troops keep going, and don't stop. You can push on and press on. We can win this battle. But he got right up there and he had to be in the heat of the battle. And I can only imagine in my mind that the troops, they just took off running. They retreated because they got scared. But there was one man that stood up and said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not giving my life to them sorry Philistines. I'm not giving in to what Satan's going to do. There's going to be another generation that's going to come up that's going to need Jesus. There's going to be another generation that's going to come up that's going to need some things of God. And I'm not stopping. I'll continue to fight. And I can see as he picked that old sword up that day. He said, all right, boys, you may be running, you may get away, but I'll tell you right now, I'm going to fight until the day I die. And the Bible says he just started swapping that sword, and at one time he killed 800. And now circumstances would have told you this, that would have been an impossible situation. I know we go out and we street preach some in Reedsville, and there's about 15,000 people in the town. Now, if all of Reedsville come up against me, my ideal thing would be this: I need to retreat and get out of town because I'm going to get killed. I can just imagine even over there when Moses stood still and said, see the salvation of the Lord. I read that story and I know them boys ain't Baptists because they didn't start swimming. They actually stood still and saw the salvation of the Lord. But I go in my mind and I said, my goodness, he was wanting to stand there and fight. And I start thinking about what God allows us to do and what God puts us through. And I'm going to tell you something today. There's nothing that's too small that God puts us in. And Brother Tom, I know you may look down in Virginia and say, what I got's a little work. Boy, I'm not running 400 or 500. But God's put you down. Them people you're reaching, nobody else is going to reach them. 40 of you got baptized. Them other charismatic churches that sold out and went the way that they shouldn't have went. You know what started happening? You found somebody that wanted to stand and say, although what I'm experiencing may be real small, I will not stop. I'm going to go on and press on and fight for the Lord Jesus. And although this may not be big and it may not be prestigious and I'm not sitting at the Sword of the Lord conference and preaching to 1,800, but I'll tell you what, and God, where you put me, and God, what you did with me, and God, I'm going to be satisfied, and I'll go ahead with it. I go into the prisons a lot of nights and preach, and if I'm honest with you, some nights I walk in there, I got on my mind, really, what good's this doing? I mean, these fellas get in here, most of them's going to get jailhouse religion, they're going to walk back out the back door, and they're going to be dope dealers, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that. But you'll occasionally go in there and you'll be preaching to one, and boy, they'll get saved and they'll get out and you'll see them in church. They'll come and they'll hug your neck and say, "Brother Jeff, thank you for spreading the word of God. Thank you for teaching." And you realize going in that prison that day, although it wasn't prestigious, although the multitudes didn't gather and your name wasn't wrote in the magazine, it was all worth it simply because you did this. God said go, and you went and you obeyed and you pressed forward for the cause of Christ. And if we're lacking something today, we're lacking that. And everybody wants the big name, and everybody wants the big church, and everybody wants to have the big money. And I'm telling you what, them liberal rascals are selling out. It ain't got nothing to do with these kids trying to start a ministry. It's because they're going to put a little money in their pocket and be able to say, "Oh, look at me. Look how big my church is. How great my church is. We got $8 million of property, and $8 million in property, they got a nice little fortune built up, and the kids are dying and going to hell because they thought that little church they had many years ago wasn't big enough for them." How dare us ever get to that attitude? Yeah. I've prayed many times, "God, if you ever get to that attitude, I pray you'd kill me, because I'll be of no use to you. And God, I don't ever want to get to where I'll be a hindrance. God, I don't ever want to get to those things." See, a lot of people will criticize and go back and say, "Well, old Noah preached for 120 years and nobody got saved and nobody did this and that." And I can almost see old Noah out there. He'd hit that part of the ark and build it. Says, "Boys, get on the boat or you're going to die. I'm telling you, judgment's coming." "Well, what are you building?" "I don't really know what I'm building. I don't really know what I'm doing, but God said do it, and I'm going to do it." If God says go into the uttermost parts of the world, God intends you to go. I'm sure in Brother Jim's mind sometimes God will say go to India. He'll say, "Why am I going back to India? It's the third time this year." But you know what he does? He picks up and he goes, and God has a great miracle. But the influence that God had through Moses' life, the people that got saved, was his own family. And I'm telling you, I'd hate to die. Or I'd hate to die one day and knowing that my two little boys were lost and dying and going to hell, and daddy went out trying to win the whole world to Jesus and forgot about what was going on at home. And women, the responsibility that you can have at home today is simply this: by raising your kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That ain't no small job. You don't know that you ain't raising the next Billy Sunday. You don't know that you ain't raising the next Billy Kelly. You don't know that you ain't raising the next Maze Jackson. And it's simply this: by staying there and what God's given you, being content and satisfied in that thing. And then as I looked down, I saw the next fella down there. And the Bible says his name was Eleazar. And it said that he fought so much that his hand clave to the sword. And I'll be honest with you, I struggled with this one for a while. I knew the practical meaning of the sword being a type of the Word of God, according to Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 17, that we're supposed to always have the Word of God in our hand, the sword of the Lord in our hand. And I understood that. But I was sitting there one day, and I was meditating on that scripture, and I was praying, asking God to show me something more to that. And I started seeing this. It's easy when you're in the storm to have your hand upon the sword. Things go bad in your life, somebody gets cancer, it's easy to pray and try to seek God's face and get along with God. That's very easy to do. I mean, that's not real hard to do during those times. Financial times come, we get on our face and we cry out and beg God. But I find that old Eleazar not only did that, but when the battle was over and everything was back to normal and God was blessing him again and his family was okay and the sickness was gone and the pain was gone, his hand was still upon that sword and he still wanted to fight and he still wanted to go on for the cause of Christ. He didn't lay it down and treat God as a sugar daddy or God as somebody, "God, let me see what you can do for me. In return, I'm not going to do it for you." He got burdened about that thing and said, "God, whatever you'll do for me, I'll give it back to you twofold." And after that sword went, after that battle went over, we see old Eleazar. I can see him almost just carrying around that sword. And they say, "Put it down." "I ain't going to do it." "Put it down." "I ain't going to do it." "Put it down." "I ain't going to do it." "Why are you not going to do it?" "I don't know when the next battle's coming. And I want to make sure I'm prepared. And I want to make sure I'm pushing on for Christ. I want to make sure I'm going on for Christ." I've got to see some things this year. And listen, I've been saved 4 years. I'm 34 years old. I'm still wet behind the ears. I'll be preaching 3 years in November this year. And this year I've got to see some things that's broke my heart. Some churches that were good, solid churches, the tithes didn't come in like they should, and the preacher went back and shut the doors. And other people are falling out of the ministry. And it breaks my heart because when the storm came and the hard times came the first time, when the blessings came, they did it, and now they're just laying them down. And they're walking away. And a lot of people that don't really bothered, but I know that there's another generation of kids that's sitting up there that's never going to have a chance during that thing. Amen. Even over there in the book of Numbers, chapter number 32, when
the 2.5 tribes wouldn't cross over there over Jordan. And they look and say, our kid's good for cattle. And Moses said, well, you better worry about your children. And they flip it up and didn't say nothing about their children to start with. They was talking about the cattle the whole time. And finally they said, yeah, you're right. You know, it's good for the children. The day and age we live in, it's not time to start making sure we're building a fortune and building our business. It's the day and age we live in, it's time to make sure we're building something for the kingdom and the work of God. Because I'm telling you right now, if the Lord comes back next year and you got a multi-million dollar business and you build it this year and people are dying going to hell, congratulations, clap and see what you did. And if we got people going to heaven, we'll have something we can carry on and go with us. And the Bible says down in verse number 13, there's a fellow that stood there. And when the bean patch was getting destroyed and the Philistines were trying to take it away, he stood in front of it and defended it. And he didn't run. He didn't retreat. He stood right there and he defended that bean patch when everybody else refused to stay there. He said, I'm going to do that. And that bean patch is a type of the Word of God. I mean, that's what feeds the Christian. That would have been the food of the day that fed the Christian. And I can see him standing right in front of that bean patch. People would come and he'd whack it away and he'd knock them down. Another man would come and he'd whack them away and knock them down. And he said, no matter what happens, I'm going to stay and make sure I'm true to the Word of God, and I'm not going to run. I'm not going to retreat. I will be right here. And we've got enough people nowadays retreating. When King James Bible ain't important no more. We're taking the blood out of our songbooks. We're taking the blood out of our service. And how dare us get up and preach on hell because that's going to offend somebody. And how dare us get up and tell people what their eternal destination could be. That might offend somebody. We need to tell them that God loves them and God's going to be good to them and do whatever you want to. And then everything will be okay. And our church will build and our buildings will get paid and our tithes will be there and the church doors didn't shut down. But somewhere along the way, there's a bean patch that needs to be defended. And somebody's walked away and said, it's not important. I will not stand and defend that bean patch anymore. I'm going to start doing what I want to do. I'm going to have it my way. And forget that. People can go on and defend it themselves. I got to attend a funeral last week. A boy named Jordan Fain, 23 years old. I've known the boy since he was a little kid. He used to live down the road from him. He used to mow our yard. We used to pay him. I'm telling you, he's a good boy. I knew the whole family. A couple months ago, I was preaching revival up near the house. I saw him in Walmart. I said, Jordan, how you doing? He said, good. I said, son, let's talk for a minute. He said, Jeff, I need to get back in church. I said, well, I'm preaching revival tomorrow. Why don't you come out and hear me? He said, all right, I will. Here's my card. Call me. So I started talking to him. I said, Jordan, let me ask you a question. Have you been saved? And he said he had been saved. I said, well, why do you continue to fall and get caught in the traps of drug and alcohol and everything you're in if you've truly got that thing right with God? And we talked for a few minutes and I witnessed to him and he left. I don't know what happened. I got busy that next day and I forgot to call him. Next time I seen Jordan, he was up in the prison. I went there to preach one night up on statutory rape charges. And he was sitting back in solitary confinement. I couldn't really talk to him. I walked by and told him I was praying for him. I come home Sunday night. I get on the internet, look at the local news. It says 23-year-old boy shot and killed himself. Man, I started thinking about this. What if I would have called? For that brief second, I took my eyes off that bean patch. What God had me to defend, I took it off of it. And what if I'd have just called that boy that night? What if I'd have picked the phone up and said, Jordan, please, I'm begging you, please come to church. And Jordan, please. But I took my eyes off the bean patch. And now the rest of my life, as I sat in that funeral, I could imagine him pulling him up before the judgment seat and him looking at me and said, why did you just not call? And for a few minutes, I took my eyes off that bean patch and got it caught on something else. And for the rest of my life, I've got to live with the fact of what if I would have called that boy. Yeah. There's going to be plenty of us that's going to stand before the Lord. Come on. It's going to be a lot of what ifs. That's right. We're going to live this life with a lot of what ifs. What I'm simply just saying and telling you this is stay in front of the bean patch. Why? Defend the bean patch. Make sure another generation's got something to eat off of. Make sure they can come to the house of God and they can eat off the food that God's provided. They can go and they can sup at God's table. And there's going to be old time religion. There's going to be camp meetings. It breaks my heart when people say, where are you at? And I say, a camp meeting. They say, what's that? I mean, this thing's got to go on. There's got to be one next year. The Lord tarries. There's got to be one 20 years from now. This ain't something you can take half-hearted and take lightly. We've got to have men and women of God that's going to get out and say, maybe one day Brother Frank's going
going to go to glory if we don't go in the rapture. And Lord, what I'm asking you is this, that you're going and pull the next preacher up in the generation so that the church can go on and press on for the good and the will of God. And God, would you give us some young singers? And God, would you call young preachers out of here? And God, would you do those things?
Amen.
And I still believe that God's in that business today.
Sure.
And God will still do it.
Amen.
And I'm going to stop right here. Look down in verse 22, there's a guy named Benaiah. If you study his life, it mimics a lot of what happened with David. He slew a lion, David slew a lion and bears. Then he slew a big old Egyptian fella. That's a tall old fella, but what impressed me about him, if you get to studying over in 1 Kings, when Adonijah was up trying to overthrow the kingdom, he got on David's mule. And the Bible said that he called the sheriffs, he called the special forces together. And guess who was head of the special forces? I thought it would have been Eleazar. I thought it would have been one of the guys, the three he mentioned. Oh no, it was old Benaiah. Let me tell you something. You just keep on pressing for what God's got for you. Although it may look small, you keep on pressing and going on for the cause of Christ. There'll be one day God's going to bless you with something you would never imagine you could have. You'll look back and say, my goodness, I remember when we started with that. How'd it get to this? You'll look back and say, I remember the first camp meeting we had. We was in the building, our high attendance night was 80. And then you'll look 10 years from now, and that big old tent will be setting up out there, and you'll be setting 500. A lot of you'll sit and you'll scratch your heads and say, we started with 85, but the man of God stayed behind the meeting, and he was faithful, and we was faithful to him. And now we got 300 sitting out there. How did it ever get to this? Because when God gave you something very small, he blessed you with something very big because you was faithful to the little things that he gave you.
Amen.
Don't look at the size of this thing and say, boy, there's bigger camp meetings, or boy, there's better ones, because God wants to take what he's doing right here and multiply it and grow it and do it for the cause and the glory of God. If there's anything I can encourage y'all to do today, you never find one time where them men of David ever rebelled against their leader.
Come on.
Now, church folk, I'm just speaking to you. How dare you, when a man of God's got a vision, you know it's came for God, you ever rebel against your leader. Stick behind
Amen.
Him.
That's
stay
right.
with him.
Amen.
Watch God press on and go on. And if you'll do that, I'm telling you, it may be 10 years down the road, maybe that son or daughter you've prayed for years, and they walk down that aisle, and they get saved. And then you look and say, how did it ever get to this? You know how it did? Because you was faithful
Amen.
In the small things.
Great. Amen. Amen.